Good morning. We're starting just a couple of minutes late on purpose with it being Friends and Family Day. We knew we'd have a lot of guests coming in and people taking food down and so forth, so we're trying to give a little extra time this morning for people to shuffle around to wherever they need to be. We are glad that all of you are here, especially to our guests who are here for our Friends and Family Day. Ordinarily on a Sunday morning, we have two adult classes. We have a adult class in here. Randy Brown has been teaching on Bible geography and lessons from that, and then a young adult class that youngish adult class that I'm teaching down in the fellowship hall on our religious neighbors. This morning, though, since it's our special day, we decided to combine those classes, and everyone is in here in the auditorium, and we're having a special class that doesn't match either class on the family. Before we get started, I didn't get a chance to ask anyone, but Bill Path, would you be willing to say a word of prayer for us?
Let us pray. Our Father, we are always mindful of the first day of the week is your day. Father, we thank you for the chance that you've given us to assemble here with our like-minded brothers and sisters to open your word and to study a portion of it to apply to our lives. Father, we thank you for all of our friends and all of our families. We pray for their health, we pray for their safety, and Father, we pray for their salvation. Father, use us in every way that you can. Use our talents so we can reach out to others and spread the gospel. Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ. We offer this prayer
to you. Amen. I was thinking about what I wanted to cover for a Bible class that was like this, especially on a day engineered to highlight our families. And it occurred to me that I had done something like that once upon a time. And it was long enough ago that of course, those of you that are guests never heard it, and those of you that are new members never heard it, and those of you that are old members have forgotten it, so I can pretend that it's brand new material and that none of you have heard it before, and I actually did alter it some, so it's not entirely the same. You can't preach the same sermon twice. I don't know if you knew that or not. It's not possible. It always comes out different the second time, so if it looks a little familiar, it's because I've done some of it here before. What we want to look at today is just the concept of the family as it relates to time, that no matter what principles we talk about, what ideals and virtues we hold as important, ultimately your family life is managed around time and how you spend it. Benjamin Franklin said, "Do not squander time, for it is the stuff life is made of." That regardless of where your interests are, how you spend your time in a family is ultimately going to be the determining factor of the quality of your family, the character of your family, and the destiny of your family in the long run. We'll be combining some kind of wisdom quotes from people like Ben Franklin and others, along with some statements from Scripture that say the same thing. Psalms 90 and verse 12 says, "So teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom." That learning how to make use of our time and spend it wisely with our families is a skill that has to be learned. It's not something that you come programmed with. Recently in July, I had my second child, and they don't come with manuals. They don't come with instructions. I looked all over. There's not one anywhere. So you kind of have to learn through, often trial and error, how best to manage our time with our families. And there's a lot of threats to time in the world that we live in. Let me highlight one of them. Sometimes technology gets in the way. In the picture you see there, you've got four people in a family all spending time together, but none of them spending time together, right? Because they've all got their phone and their laptop and their iPad and everything. And so they're all in the same room on the same couch, but none of them are actually connecting. Problem is, don't blame technology. It's not technology's fault. It's our fault. And the reason I know this is because it's nothing new. Here's a picture from 1940. And there's no iPads or laptops or computers or anything, but they're all ignoring each other just the same, right? You don't need technology to ignore other people. You can use a newspaper to do that or just twiddle your thumbs. If you don't want to spend time with other people, we'll find a way to do it. You don't have to have technology to do it. Technology has just made it easier to be in the same room and yet not have a relationship with the people we care about. So be aware of that, but don't try to blame technology like it's its fault. It's definitely about us and how we use our time. So this morning, I want to map out just briefly a strategy for how to spend our time as a family and how to view our time as a family. And this is modeled off of kind of a cheesy acronym, but it works. If it helps you, then great. It's the word time. And what we want to do with time is to treasure, invest, manage, and enjoy it. to treasure, invest, manage, and enjoy it. First of all, we want to treasure our time together as a family. We should treasure time as a valuable commodity. Most of you don't leave money sitting around in the front yard, right? If a $5 bill falls out of your pocket, you don't say, $5. If it's a larger bill, you definitely don't, right? You chase that down. We'll drive a mile across town to buy gasoline that's 3 cents cheaper, right? Because we value our money, okay? That's when we value. So what I think the Bible suggests, more than suggests, is that time has to be valued at least as much, if not more. Colossians 4 and verse 5 in the ESV says, walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. But sadly, it actually skips the metaphor in the Greek text, which says this, King James has it, walk in wisdom towards them that are without, redeeming the time. The metaphor being invoked here is a financial metaphor. The word redeem, what's something you redeem in common life? Coupon, yeah. You redeem a coupon, okay? So it has financial value. You have a coupon that says this is worth 50 cents, and you take it down, and they give you 50 cents credit. The word redeem means to purchase something back. In the grand scheme of the gospel, we talk about redemption of God buying us back, right? We have lost ourselves in sin, and through the blood of Christ, God buys us back, and we call that redemption. He has redeemed us. But the Bible also uses that word in the context of time. That time is something we are just throwing away, and the text says you need to redeem it. You need to go down and recognize its value. And I think the imagery being used is, think of an ancient marketplace, and there's a merchant or a sweet lady, a homeowner or a housekeeper who's going from stall to stall, and she's buying something up, right? Every time she sees it, no matter what the cost, she buys it and puts it in her sack because this is something that's valuable. Whoever's selling this commodity, she's going to go get it. And what Paul is saying is you should be treating time that way. Time is the commodity you should be buying up and keeping and hoarding, right? You should be a hoarder of time, and you should treat it as it's precious rather than something that can be tossed away. How valuable is time? We throw it away far too easily until we need it, right? An hour is totally unimportant unless you're a businessman and your flight has been delayed an hour. Now suddenly we're outraged, right? We need that hour back. Or if you're an hour late to your flight, then we're even more mad. 1 minute is a throwaway amount of time, unless you're having a heart attack, right? And then you say, well, you know, a minute is a life or death amount of time. In the same way, a second, if you've been in a car wreck, a second made a difference between sometimes life or death or wreck or not a wreck. So time, when we're not using it correctly or it doesn't seem urgent, seems like something we could toss away and not worry about. But we need to see its value and its urgency in our everyday life. How valuable is a fraction of a second? We need to take a look at that and think about it. We can make more money, but we can't make more time. And that's why it's the most valuable of all commodities. We give commodities value based on how you attain them and how rare they are. So grass is not very expensive. If you would like a bag of grass clippings, probably several people here would tell you how to get one, right? Not a lot of value in that because everybody's got it. Diamonds are more expensive. How come? Because they don't grow in your backyard, right? It's something that's a little more precious. It's a more refined commodity. Time is the most valuable commodity of all then, because it's something that no one can get more of than they have. It's impossible to go out of the marketplace and get. And so we should look at time with that kind of value, view it as a treasure. In the business world, sometimes somebody will say time is money. The Christian ought to recognize that time is much more important than money, because we can make more money. We just can't make any more time. Time is how much my life I have, and that's all there is. One writer stated that time is a resource that is non-renewable and non-transferable. Okay, that it's not something you can get back. It's not something you can take from somebody else. There's no trading. You have what you have. So valuing it is important as a wisdom of life, certainly when it comes to our families. It's the most valuable asset, and it's how, if you're a parent, your children measure your love and affection for them. Now, you might not like to hear it that way. I would like to think that love and affection cannot be measured in that way, but your children come pre-programmed with a calculator in their head, and they are slowly doing the math, and they measure your care and concern for them based on the amount of time that you spend with them. And they're not the only ones. Adults do it too. Do you know how your spouse measures how much you love and care for them? It's how much time you spend. And then there's no other commodity that you can put in its place. Kids spell love as time. Parents sometimes want to replace it with things. And it's not the same. That if you are a person who gives your child lots of things and possessions but not time, the children know the difference. And so does your spouse. Try that one time. For about a year, don't see your spouse at all, but send them lots of presents. Well, of course, we know how it's going to work out. You're not going to get to a year, are you? It's not going to work out because we recognize fundamentally and intuitively the difference. That where we show other people our affection and our love and our attention is in the time that we spend with them, not in the things that we give them. So husbands and wives, children, all those relationships, it's in giving each other your time. There are a few folks here with grayer hair. Grayer than mine, but you know, not. Mine's gray too, okay. Some of you are grandparents, is what I'm trying to say politely, as opposed to parents. Do you want to be an important person in your child's life? Grandparents, did you know that the same set of rules apply? Kids like the grandparents who give them the gifts. They love the grandparents who spend time with them. And they know the difference. How much time you spend with those children makes all the difference in the world. And it makes a moral difference. Do you want to be a moral influence in those child's life, an example? An influence for good. Again, it's about time. It's whether you're going to be there, and they know the difference. And you may think it irrelevant to be one more face in a crowd at a special event, but a child does not, and they know the difference. Intuitively, we know the difference too. That's T for treasure. We've got to value that time and make sure that we know how much other people value it as well. The I stands for invest. We all understand how investment works. You get so much, but we'd like to have more of it, right? So we get money and we put it in some kind of investment and we want it to multiply and give us a result. Well, we have to use time in the same way. Money can be spent or it can be invested. When you spend time, it's gone. When you invest time, you get something out of it. John 9 and verse 4 shows Jesus' relationship to time. He says, we must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. What is Jesus trying to explain to us there? He's going to live his life regardless. Day turns to night, turns to day, turns to night. Time keeps on moving, whether you're doing anything with it or not. So Jesus, as Messiah, says, I have work to do. The time is going by, whether I do the work or not. I've got to get the work done. Okay? So the difference is not about the time. It's going to be spent one way or another. It's whether you get anything out of it. So he invests his time in good works and produces what needs to be produced. When you see Jesus' life presented in the gospel, you see a full life. He's a tireless worker in people's lives. Not for benefit. He doesn't get rich. But for the lives of other people, he's tireless. And the reason I know he's tireless, because if you read the Gospels, it'll occasionally say, and Jesus was tired, and he went to a place alone, and people follow him, and he helps them anyway. Because he knows that there's going to be a time when he can't. Understanding the value of time, we should learn to invest it properly. Where we invest our time reveals what is most important to us. If I were to ask you, take out a piece of paper. Maybe I should have done this. This would have been fun. Take out a piece of paper and list from 1 to 10 the most important things in your life, whether it's people, things, activities, status, whatever it is. List, these are my priorities, 1 through 10. And then take out another sheet of paper and write down, here's how I spend an average day. Would the amount of time match up with the things you deem are important? And for most of us, I think the answer is no. Most of us would recognize, if you ask us the question, if you quizzed us, what's most important, we'd probably give the right answers, because somewhere we've been told there are more important things than whatever, right? And we know what's supposed to be important. But when it comes to actually living that out and putting the time in the right boxes, we don't do a great job of it. God gives each one of us 86,400 seconds, and we get to do with them whatever it is we deem important. I looked up some data just to satisfy my curiosity. There's 168 hours in each week. Everybody gets the same amount. So by the way, if you say, I just don't have time for that, you have as much time as everybody else. It's just a question of what you're doing with it, whether you're investing it or spending it. 168 hours each week. The average American spends about 56 of that asleep, and I suppose that's just going to be the way it is. Not a lot we can do about that one. There's 24 hours spent in what we call necessity hours. This is eating, cleaning, dressing, doing the things you have to do to get from A to B. Those things just kind of have to happen. So about 24 hours a week spent in that sort of thing. 50 hours a week is the average American work week. You thought it was 40. Turns out that most statistics show that Americans work quite a lot more than that, which leaves in the average week about 35 hours of discretionary time that's not spent on something else. Roughly 5 hours per day where you get to make a decision about your time. You're not obligated to be at work, you're not asleep, you're not feeding yourself, you're not taking a shower. Roughly 5 hours in a day, somewhere, not all in a row, by the way, right? The clock doesn't start and then you get 5 hours to figure out what to do. Usually it's in 10 and 15, 20 minute increments throughout the day. But you get about 5 hours a day somewhere to determine what you're going to do with the other time that somebody doesn't already have a hold of. What you do with that 5 hours is who you are as a person. It is the defining characteristic of who you are. If you spend that 5 hours on family, you're a family man or a family woman. If you spend that 5 hours on hobbies and recreation, you're a hobbyist. If you spend that 5 hours doing more work to make more money, you're a successful businessman. If you spend that, see where we're going with that? Whatever you do with that 5 hours, that's what you are. It is the definition of you for all practical purposes. So the question we're trying to ask when we talk about investing our time is family even in that list? Is that what we spend our 5 hours on? Would our children, if you asked your kids, how much time do I have a day, would they say 5 hours? Would they notice that you had 5 hours? I'll admit there are a lot of days where my kids would not say that, okay? Where we found less time than that. And that's sad, because it says something bad about me as a parent. So we've got to learn how to use that time appropriately. Here's an interesting study I also found at the University of Michigan. They looked at 1,500 households. They said mothers working outside the home spend an average of 11 minutes a day on weekdays and 30 minutes a day on weekends with their children, not including mealtime. Fathers who work outside the home spend an average of 8 minutes a day on weekdays and 14 minutes a day on weekends and different activities with their children. Do you see the substantial disconnect from the last slide in this one? 5 hours a day you get to decide what you do with. The average American is spending between 8 and 11 minutes a day doing something discretionary with their children. Okay. I suspect if we found another study and asked how much time do you spend with your spouse, we would get similar results. Okay. So what does that mean? It means that we are putting our time in all the wrong places. It's not that we don't have it, because we do. We can do the math. We know where the time is. We are simply choosing not to put it in the right place. And in so doing, we are telling our families every day that they are less important than other things. And I don't know what those other things are. They're probably not bad. Let me say this. 8 minutes a day versus 5 hours a day. I bet you the people in that study weren't spending the other 4 hours trafficking narcotics or anything, right? I mean, it's not like these are people who are doing immoral actions with the other 4 hours. They're just not spending it with their families. They're spending it on me time. Anybody get me time? A little bit, not a lot. I like to read a book. Turns out reading a book is not an activity that Lucas and I do together very well, okay? when Lucas and I read a book together, it's more like reading a word together, and then what do you need? Okay, so yeah, okay. So there's me time, right? And there's leisure activity. There's other people, keeping up with friends, other things like this. These are all the things we do. And every time we do them, we tell our kids, this is more important than you are. We tell our spouse, this is more important than you are. As a person that occasionally does marital counseling and has been somewhat trained in it, though not extensively, one of the things that constantly comes up in marital counseling is the other person doesn't care about me. And then when you ask the spouse, do you know that your spouse thinks you don't care about them? They say, well, of course I care about them. And so you go back to the first spouse. They say they care about you. Can't tell. Because it's a question of time. Okay, that's where the affection is measured. Investing time means that we make the best use of the time that we have. Here's an excuse that we use sometimes. I don't spend much time with my family, but the little time I do spend is quality time. This is a great excuse that we use to make ourselves feel better. There is no such thing as quality time. There's just time. And let me prove that to you. There's no such thing as quality money. I've got a nice, shiny $1 bill, pristine from the mint, and I've got a folded up, wrinkled $100 bill. Would any of you like the quality money? Does anyone say, well, this one's kind of wrinkled, I don't want it anymore? No, money is money. There's no devaluation of money because it's wrinkled, right? That it has its value and there's no secondary sense of value. Time is the same way. Either you're spending time on things that are important, and today we're talking about family. We could talk about church and a couple other things as well. Either you're spending time on what's important or you're not. And this quality time disclaimer we like to put on it is just a way to make ourselves feel about it. Well, we only spent 11 minutes today, but it was a great 11 minutes. Okay, here's 11 cents. I'll take your dollar. Well, we know the difference. It doesn't work that way. Quality time is a misnomer. There is simply no substitute for investing a large quantity of time with your family. M in our word time stands for manage. We looked at the Colossians passage a little bit ago. We're going to look at the Ephesians passage now. It makes the same point, just a different place. When the Bible says something once, you're supposed to obey it. When it says it twice, you're supposed to notice that this is apparently important enough to repeat. Again, Ephesians 5, 15 and 16 in the ESV says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. But the King James keeps that money metaphor going. See then that we walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. And it treats time like you would, again, money. You manage it. Probably many of you, maybe most of you, have someone who takes care of your money. And when I say that, maybe it's not a lot, but most of you don't keep it in a sock, right? Most of you have it in a bank, so it's in a secure institution. Most of you expect a little bit of interest, even if it's not a lot. A lot of you have some kind of retirement at your job or something like that, and there's someone who's managing your money. Why? Because you value it, and you want it to be as productive as possible. But with our time, we are sloppy and haphazard. We just think it's going to work out. And at the end of the week, we've wasted a week, and we say, well, there's always next week. Someday there won't be next week. And it's a question of what we've done with our time. Have we redeemed it or not? So we have to learn to manage our time correctly. In his book, Seven Habits of Highly Effective People, I told you we're going for the broad range of influences today. We got Bible, we got Benjamin Franklin, we got Stephen Covey. He says, the challenge is not to manage time, but to manage ourselves. That there's only so much you can do with the time you have, and time kind of does its own thing. The question is, what are you doing? Our waste of time, our lack of time with our family and our spouse is usually a matter of a lack of self-discipline. We choose the things we do and we choose not to do the things that are important. We aren't managing ourselves. Or another has said, manage your time or your time will manage you. To do this, we need to recognize how important it is that we don't manage our time, or if we don't manage our time, someone else will do it for us. And this is probably more often the case than not. Romans chapter 6 is talking about sin, but I think it makes a point that is equally applicable to what we're talking about this morning. In Romans 6, verse 16, "Do you not know that if you present yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness?" What the text is saying there about sin is that in your life, someone is making a choice. And if you aren't making a choice to do right, someone is helping you make a choice to do wrong. If you are not serving God, then you are serving evil. Right? That there is no middle ground there. And the same is true with our time. If we are spending our time carefully in things that matter, with our families, with our churches, with things that really matter, then we have taken control of our time and we're managing it. When we let other people do it, we are giving them the control of our priority sheet. Remember that sheet we made? Here's the top 10 things. Here's the things that matter. We're letting other people dictate to us what's important to us by letting them decide how we spend our time. And I'll be real honest with you, I don't want anybody else to tell me what to do with my time. I don't do a great job of it myself, but I definitely don't trust anyone else to determine my priorities. Can you imagine? Monday morning, somebody walks in and says, "Here's the 5 things that matter in your life. Go to work on those." And yet that's exactly what we're doing when we allow other influences to dictate to us how we spend our life and how we live our time. And we start using those sentences like, "Well, I'd like to, but I've got to do this." No, you haven't got to. It's your time and it's your life and you decide what you do with it. When you let somebody else do it, you've made yourself their servant. Finally, we've got about 15 minutes left and then we may pause for some comments and questions. The E is for enjoy. I love Psalm 127. It says, "Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep." 2 things that are worth asking about this first half of the psalm. First of all, what is he talking about? Is this actually a psalm about how to be a watchman over a city? I want to suggest to you that it's not actually about a city, and he's going to tell you that in the next verse. But more importantly, why is he critical of the bread of anxious toil? Really want you to pause and think about that. We have been taught that anxious toil is a good thing. We have been taught that when you are spending the most possible time being busy and worried about being more busy, then you are a responsible adult. That's what a good worker looks like. That's what a good human being looks like. But how does God describe the watchman at the tower? He says, you're toiling anxiously. And he says, it's in vain. It has no value. For one thing, you're worrying about things that are well out of your control. Okay? But life is not supposed to be about anxious toil. And certainly, I think if we look at the average American life, you see that. The anxiety. We are the most highly medicated culture in human history. We are the most overstressed and worried culture in human history. We fret about everything. We spend more of our time on more meaningless things than ever in human history. There was a book, and maybe I'll turn it into a sermon one of these days, but it's a good book. It's called Distracted to Death, The Death of American Culture. Distracted to Death. That we have filled our lives with either amusement or worry, and we can't find any middle ground, and we spin ourselves on that. This psalm says it's in vain. Busyness is an illness, not a cure. And our life has to be spent more carefully. What I think God wants us to do is to make sure our time is spent in a way that brings us blessings. Here's the rest of that psalm. "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them." The city that he's been describing, that the Lord has to build, or the house the Lord has to build, is the family. And it's in that context that he says, you have eaten in vain the bread of anxious toil. That we spend so much time worrying about how best to provide for our family, we don't actually have a family. We've not put our time and energy into the family itself and the human relationships that make up a family. We haven't made a connection between our children and our spouse and God, which makes our families what they ought to be. And so we worry about making it all work rather than taking the time we spend being busy and actually doing family, making family work. And I'm not even suggesting we need to have more activities. Let me say this. The modern American family has been activitied to death, where we are constantly on some kind of list for some kind of group or some kind of program. We are activitied to death. We are constantly signed up for something new. And I'm not sure that even counts. When you have added the anxiety of frantic busyness to your life, that's not really good family time either. And your kids pick up on that, how stressed and anxious you are about trying to get them to their next baseball practice. Right? So it's stuff like that we have to be very cautious about and say, is this a place where I'm actually building a relationship with my child? Is this a time when I'm building a relationship with my spouse? Is this a time when all of us are building a relationship with God? And if we aren't doing those things, then we're not doing E for enjoying it. We're just going through the motions and we're miserable, and there's going to be consequences to that. To enjoy time, we have to say no to time robbers, things that take time away from us. There will always be something else to do. Always. There will always be something else to do. And I'll go one further. It will always be important to somebody. That list of activities that fill our life and distract us from actually building families, every item on that list looks like the responsible thing to do. There will always be something else to do, and it will always look more important than what we call wasting time, having fun with our families or enjoying them or building relationships. Did you hear that sentence? How would we describe that? Spending time at home with your kid in your lap, we call that, well, I'm just wasting time. Going to work and doing something else or being involved in some project, we say, you know, that's making the use of our time. I suspect we have that exactly backwards. Busyness is a sickness of the soul and not the cure. Spending time, idle, quiet time with family, whether it's children or spouses or extended family, is a priceless commodity, and there's nothing that takes the place of that. So we have to say no to the activities that sometimes would rob us of that. There is always somewhere else to be. But nobody on their deathbed ever said, I wish I had spent more time at work. I've never met that person who gets to the end of their life and said, boy, if I just spent a few less hours with my children and a few more hours in this activity or on this board of whatever and doing this activity. Okay? America has been blessed by what we call the Protestant work ethic. But the Protestant work ethic has morphed into a mutant, which has become the unreligious family or the irreligious family, and sometimes just the unfamily, where the Protestant work ethic, the desire to stay busy, has taken the place of actually developing a relationship with the people in our lives. We know how this works and we complain about it, but we don't do anything about it. Our family time is short. James 4:14 says, what is your life? If you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. I can't tell you how many people, when I had first child, Lucas, came to me when he was about this big and said, oh, enjoy it now, he's going to get bigger. And of course I said, no, he's not. Lucas will always be exactly this big. Somewhere I turned around and Lucas is going to turn 6 in October. So I had a talk with Calvin, who's about to be 3 months. Calvin's going to stay this big forever. He and I had a talk. He's never going to grow up, and we're going to be okay forever. And we all know better, right? That's not the way it works. You get X amount of time with your kids. You get X amount of time with your spouse. And this X amount of time, that's how much you get. And things change and they move on. And those opportunities are here and then they're gone and that's it. So either we can spend time enjoying and making memories that are valuable or not. And that's the difference between families that stay together and share in characteristics and values or not. Any questions or discussions on our little acronym here? Any thoughts that we want to pause before I wrap up the lesson? We've got about 5 minutes left. Yeah. Yeah.
And the other is, well, I'm off on my that doesn't work either.
That happens a lot. What Jerry is saying is quite often in our families, one person gets put in charge of the family and of browbeating the other people into being part of the family, right? And then the other persons are supposed to do other things. And that's just not an equation that works. For one, it makes that person constantly feel guilty, like they're taking you away from something more important if they ask you to spend time with a family. But also your kids know, the spouse knows that there's one of you that values us and one of you that doesn't. And that's, again, not the equation that the Bible certainly describes. So some wisdom here is going to be important.
But it also brings this conflict between the spouses.
Yeah.
I grew up with children's home, and at one time we had 60 kids there. And out of those 60, I only know of actually one who was a genuine orphan.
Hmm.
All the rest were from broken homes.
Yeah. So let me kind of wrap up, and we'll actually end class a few minutes early with these words of wisdom from Psalm 90. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting you are God. For 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night, you sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning it flourishes and is renewed, in the evening it fades and withers. For all our days pass away under your wrath, we bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or by reason of strength 80, yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone and we fly away. So teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. The wisdom of the Bible is to find a way to reckon with the mortality of the human existence, to make a list of the things that matter, and then actually take your time and invest it in that list rather than hoping it happens by accident. I hope this morning that you've given some consideration to your family as well and made sure that they're on that list and that they're where you're spending that discretionary time that we get. We're going to take a break for about 15 minutes. We'll come back at 10:30 for our worship service, and I appreciate your attention this morning.